that has come to magnify God's holy name and study his truths. As we peruse the audience, we see so many that we know and love, and your presence certainly encourages us. Be turning, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy. We want to study with you from the Old Testament tonight. And I want to look at with you chapter number 5. And you should immediately recognize what's going on here. If we as a people want to ever survive, there are three things that we must do. And Deuteronomy 5, 6, and 7 tells us that, along with a couple other passages that we'll look at. The last five chapters of the book of Judges tells us that. All through the New Testament tells us that as well. And those three things, the home, church, and government. Now in Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, we see as a prerequisite from crossing over Jordan's River, the great mediator, Moses, he uttered these words to the children of Israel. If you want to maintain a land that flows with milk and honey, if you want to survive as a nation, notice what he says in verse 16. You first of all must have that respect of honor to your parents. Now let's not take that and run with it. Because what Moses is saying here, not if I obey my parents, that instead of me living 30 or 40 years, I'm going to live 100 or 200 years. That's not what Moses is talking about. Moses is saying, you children of Israel, I'm going to give you the land that flows with milk and honey. And if you want to last as a nation, what you're going to have to do is teach your children and your children's children the word of Almighty God. Now, you and I, contemporary, if I can make it that way for us, we here in the United States, if we want a land that flows with milk and honey, well, the procedure that God prescribed for us is not to have more prisons, even though we need them. But that's not going to stop our problems. If you want to have a land today that's free from alcohol, free from tobacco, free from same-sex marriages, free from homosexuality, free from abortion, free from gambling, what you do, you teach your children the word of Almighty God. That's what Moses is talking about here. You see, America, or no nation, is no stronger than her homes. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, when we have weak homes, then we're going to have a weak church. We're going to have a weak community. We're going to have a weak nation. So the strength does not lie where many people think in a popularity vote. The strength lies in the word of Almighty God. That's what Moses is talking about here. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now notice the word. That thy days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord God giveth thee. Now notice chapter 6. Because in chapter 6, he's going to say just about the identical thing. In chapter 6, I encourage you tonight to keep your testaments before you. Notice in chapter 6. Of the book of Deuteronomy, as this same argument continue, where he says that now these are the statutes, these are the commandments, these are the judgments, which the Lord God of your fathers command to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether ye go to possess it. Notice what the reading says, that thou mightest fear the Lord, keep all, you might want to underscore that. Keep all, you may want to underscore that. Keep all his statutes and all his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. If you want to last as a nation free from crime, if you want to last as a nation, then what you do, you teach your children and your children's children the word of Almighty God. I know democracy is the best form of government. I'm not arguing against that. I would rather live in the United States than to live anywhere else. But I'm talking tonight about the democracy of God. Needs to be in our homes. Notice what else he says. Hear therefore, O Israel. Notice what he says. Observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that thou may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, what? In the land that floweth with milk and honey. Now here it comes. And you need your testaments. That's what we come to start to study, the Bible. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now here it comes. That thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thine heart, all of thine soul, with all of thy might. Notice, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Remember the children of Israel coming out of Egyptian bondage, getting ready to cross over into Canaan's land. And God gave them some prerequisites through Moses in chapters 5, 6, and 7. If they want to last, if they reject chapter 5, if they reject chapter 6, if they reject chapter 7, then they're headed to destruction. First of all, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Teach them what? Right from wrong. Teach them what? Dog tracks and horse tracks are wrong. Teach them what? Just because we have 20 states now that has legalized marijuana, teach them that that is wrong. That's what Moses is talking about. What's wrong with our nation? It's our homes, neighbor. You can mark that down and read it clear. We have strong homes. We're going to have a strong church, a strong community, a strong school system, and a strong nation. But if we have weak homes, you know what's going to happen? Those weak homes, they are going to elect wicked rulers. I got a tore-up Bible here. I've been had it for years, and I just can't seem to get rid of it. You know how one of those Bibles, you're working it so long, if you want a chapter, it just seems like it follows itself. Now, I know inspiration is gone, miraculous activity, but it just seems to fall into place. And now you got to go back to all of that, put your little notes down, highlight all of this, and I just hadn't gotten around to it yet. But my point is, when we have weak homes, those weak homes, you listen to me carefully, and I don't have no bone to pick, no axe to grind. But those weak homes, they are going to elect wicked, weak rulers. And those wicked, weak rulers, they are going to make liberal laws. And those same laws that those wicked, wicked homes put those wicked, wicked men in office, those same laws that they make, they're going to turn around and destroy those homes, neighbor. How many homes have been destroyed? because of that husband and that wife constantly losing their paycheck out at the tracks or in the poker houses or bingo or the tracks, dog tracks. How many? They tear up homes, neighbor. How many homes have been destroyed? How much domestic abuse and violence because of the use of alcohol? How many people have shortened their lives because of the use of tobacco? I'm telling you, friend, we need to get back to what the Bible says when it comes to our homes. Notice what else he says here in Deuteronomy. The chapter there is number 6, dealing with the same argument. Teach your children. Then he gives some prerequisites of how we should set up this Bible class. When they are sitting down in the house, when they walk by the way, point things out to them. When you're out at Walmart, point ungodly things out to them. Use that time to train and to rear them that they might be able to spot that wrongdoing stuff. What else do you tell me? Notice what else he says. Not only that, he says, not only when thou walkest by the way, but even when thou liest down and when thou riseth up. Many sit here can remember mama and daddy reading that 23rd Psalms in the morning and when we get up at night or when we go down at night. Many of us can remember sitting on that front porch where mama's sitting there and grandmama's sitting there. We having sing-alongs. And then somebody's reading that 23rd Psalm, taking every opportunity to train and rear children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I believe we've forgotten those commandments. We've forgotten what the Bible teach along those lines. We need to teach our children and our grandchildren the word of Almighty God. And not only that, notice something else that we've forgotten here. Notice in verse number 8, and thou shalt bind them for signs, for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontless between thine eyes. What are you talking about, Moses? Moses is telling us we ought to have some visual reminders. We can go out there through the parking lot and we see all kinds of visual reminders when it comes to colleges. What about visual reminders on our cars that reaffirm our faith in Almighty God? Get quiet if you want to. We need to have some visual reminders that affirm our faith in Almighty God. I'm not teaching against college. I got a lot of it myself. But I want to tell you something, friend. You walk in my house or you see my car, you don't see no institution in there. I got diplomas and all that. But that's not the important thing here. We need to have some visual reminders to reaffirm that I am a member of the New Testament church. That's what Moses is talking about, if I'm understanding the scriptures. Not only that, notice chapter 7, what he says as he gets to home and the government. Now notice worship here in chapter 7. Notice it with me, please. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee in the land that thou goest to possess it. That's the context, neighbor. That's what he's talking about. When you get over there in Canaan, there's a certain way that you must conduct yourself. If you still want my humble benevolence, if you still want my providential care, if you still want my blessings, notice what he says. Whether thou go to possess it and hast cast out many nations before thee, then he gives these 7 nations that are certainly mightier than you are. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver thee before thee, notice what he says, and I want you to underscore this, because this is going to be the springboard of our speaking together tonight. Notice what he says. Thou shalt smite them. Anything else, thou shalt utterly destroy them. Anything else, notice, thou shalt make no covenant with them. Anything else, thou shalt show no mercy to them. Watch it if you please. Anything else, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. You know, one of the points that we often overlook, we drive that political factor home, and that's good and that's right. But we fail to overlook the danger and the destructiveness of denominationalism. We fail to overlook that. It divides. It divides homes. Husband's going over there. Wife over there. Children over there. That's not God's plan, neighbor. Denominationalism is destructive. Now we come to that point with these Old Testament principles. Notice what else he says. Now, daughter, thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall thou take unto thy son. I wonder why. Because they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. And so my angle, the angle of the Lord, will be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Now watch this, please. Thou shalt deal with them. Ye shall utterly destroy their altars. Ye shall break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto him, unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12, and we'll get down into our preaching tonight. Deuteronomy the 12th chapter. Remember what he says in chapter 7. And we'll be back to emphasize some of these things. In Deuteronomy chapter 12. Notice here with me, please. These are the statutes. And these are the judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that you live upon the earth. Notice what he says. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places. Places? That's those denominational places where people are worshiping God all kinds of ways. I'll show it to you in a minute. Notice what else. Wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names out of that place. Notice what else he says in verse number 4. Verse number 4. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. What are you telling me, Moses? You can't worship God any kind of way you want to. That's what he's saying. That's exactly what he's saying. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, here, God Almighty is giving the children of Israel the land that is flowing with milk and honey. When they come across that river, I want to tell you something, friend. God was not over there waiting to receive them and telling them, just go to any place you want to. Notice what he says. Once you come across that river, There are going to be people over there worshiping God all kinds of ways and everywhere. Notice what he says. Notice in verse number 5. Ye shall not worship God in every place, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of your tribes to put his name there, even unto an habitation. So here we have in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and Deuteronomy chapter 12. Notice in verses 5 and verse 6, God is going to choose the place where he wants to be worshiped. He's going to choose the place. Now, if God is going to choose the place, that takes it out of the hands of the Israelites. You can mark it down, friend. God is going to choose the place. Notice something else. In verse number 6, God says, and thither, where? Wherever the place he chooses. And thither, that's where you come and worship me. Notice, God says in verse number 8, ye shall not do after the things that we do here this day. Every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. That comes out of man's thinking. Even today, it comes out of man's thinking. Man think he can worship God any kind of way he want to. That's what man thinks. But not so, friend. That is not so. The Israelites couldn't do it, and nobody today can do it. You can't worship God any kind of way you want to, wherever you want to. God today only have one worship place, and that's the church of Christ. That's the only one he has. And that's where the worship is, the church of Christ. Those five acts that you see on the first day of every week. And I know man today think they can just worship God any kind of way and anywhere they want to, but without New Testament authority. Without New Testament authority, friend. Let's read just a little bit more. Notice what he says in verse number 12 and verse 10. But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety. Notice what he says in verse number 11. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose. Oh, that's in your Bible, neighbor. It's certainly in your Bible. Notice verse number 13. In verse 13, take heed to thyself that thou offer your worship in every place you see. God has already told them when they come across that river, there's going to be at least seven ites over there. They're going to be worshiping their idol gods all kinds of ways. You take heed to that, because you cannot worship me that way. First of all, God says, I'm going to choose the place. And we're going to find out what that place is in just a moment. God says, I'm going to choose the place. Notice something else he says. You can't worship me in every place, every denominational building you see. Notice verse number 14. But in the place which the Lord shall choose, God is going to choose the place. That's what he says. You can't worship God anywhere. This is what God said. Notice verse 18. Which the Lord God shall choose. God is going to choose the place. Notice verse number 21. If the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, I have commanded thee. Now listen to a preliminary to his analysis. Here we have the children of Israel getting ready to cross that Jordan River. God in his care for them He lets them know when you get across there, there's going to be all kind of denominational churches, if you will, worshiping all kinds of gods. But I'm going to choose the place. So God wasn't across that river, standing there in Canaan saying, now when you get across here, one place is just as good as another. He wasn't telling them that. God wasn't across that river saying, now when you get in Canaan's land, a place is a place is a place. All of them are worshiping God. God wasn't standing over there in Canaan saying, any place will do. God wasn't standing over there in Canaan's land, just go to the place of your choice. God has already said, I'm going to choose the place. Oh, neighbor, that's clear and plain. God says, I'm going to choose the place. How many times we hear these sectarian ideas? Well, as long as your heart's right, any place you worship. After all, we all are worshiping God. You hear all kinds of things like that. Well, the more worship places we have, the better off we are. Let me tell you something, friend. The more worship places we have, the worse off we are. It divides. It's destructive. It tears up families. It tears up homes. Denominationalism does. And it's so tragic. We can't see that. Even in the land among our, some of our brethren, we can't see that. Oh, but I got all kind of kinfolk over there. You better try to get them out. You can't worship God any place you want to and wherever you want to and however you want to. Let's go back through it again if you missed it. God says so many times in this particular narrative, it's going to be the place. Notice verse 5. I'm going to choose. It's going to be the place. And if you're marketing your Bible, mark it in verse number 11. I'm going to choose. It's going to be the place. Notice in verse 13, you can't worship in every place. You see that, don't you? You can't worship in every place. Notice in verse 14, but it's going to be the place that I'm going to choose. Notice verse number 18, the place that the Lord God shall choose. Notice verse 21, the place that God is going to choose. Notice verse 26, the place that God is going to choose. Don't sit there and tell me any place will do. Don't sit there and tell me one place is just as good as another. Don't sit there and tell me you got the place of your choice. That's false. It's the place that God is going to choose. Now let's find out, if you don't already know, the place that God chose. Turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. Second Chronicles. I hope you got a pen in Deuteronomy 7 and Deuteronomy 12. Because that's our springboard. Now notice Second Chronicles. Let's see. And this is just one of many, many passages of the place that the Lord God has chosen. Notice what he says here. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abomination of the heathens, whom the Lord has cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again high places which Hezekiah's father had broken down, and reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. And here's where we need to be in verse number 4. Finding the place that the Lord God has chosen. Also, he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord has said, in Jerusalem. That eliminated every other place, friend. In Jerusalem shall my name be there forever. Throughout that dispensation, you know, forever, everlasting, eternity. When we set it on this side, time side, it has reference to a degree of dispensation and not eternal. When we set it those kinds of words. So throughout your generation, forever just simply means throughout that dispensation, that there was going to be a place God chose to put his name there. And that place was Jerusalem. Let me read just a little bit further here. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. I'll be back there in just a moment. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol, which he had made in the house of the Lord, of which God had said to David and to Solomon, his son, in the house of the Lord. Where? In Jerusalem. I put my name there forever. So God chose Jerusalem. And if God chose Jerusalem as the worship place, nobody else has a choice in the matter, friend. Nobody else has a choice in the matter. God said Jerusalem. Now here's where the sermon begins. I know you thought I was just about over with, but that's just my introduction. What happened to the children of Israel? The same thing that has happened to the United States. We had better realize what's going to support and cause a nation to stand. I know we got the two most powerful weapons on this earth, gospel and privilege of prayer. But we had better start teaching our children and our children's children the word of Almighty God. The nation of Israel was united under three kings. Those three kings were Saul, David, and Solomon. Each serving respectfully 40 years. During Solomon's reign, Solomon began to start establishing denominational churches, if you will. Now I use that term very carefully, but I want you to get the point. In 1 Kings 8, Solomon built the house, in verse 1, in Jerusalem. Now I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. And let me show you what I'm talking about. Now remember what Deuteronomy 7 and Deuteronomy 12 said. Please remember that. Notice. 1 Kings 8, you remember when Solomon built that house? He built it in Jerusalem. You remember he had that dedicatory prayer around about verse 40 through about verse 51. He builds this house for the Lord in Jerusalem. I want to go three chapters later and let me show you something. Notice in 1 Kings chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites. We know exactly where they came from. Is that right? From an incestuous relationship. And God said that those people was going to be pricks in Israel's side throughout that second dispensation. And they were. That incestuous relationship from Lot and his two daughters. Came the Moabites and the Ammonites. And he loved many strange women. Women of the Moabites. Women of the Ammonites. Women of the Edomites. We know where they came from. Is that right? We had better. Esau's granddaughter. Another incestuous relationship. I'm telling you something, friend. If we want a land that flows with milk and honey, we had better teach our children and our children's children. Parents are the first instructors. We have to teach them what's right, teach them what's wrong. The Zidonians and the Hittites, notice, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. That's Deuteronomy 7, Deuteronomy 12, and Solomon knew this. Solomon clayed unto those in love. Solomon did not care what God said. He had 700 wives and princes, 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away from God. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as was the heart of David his father. Now notice with me carefully. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth. Now this is right before the kingdom divided. Because you know at the death of Solomon, Rehoboam his son ascended to the throne. But Ashtaroth is going to become one of the female goddesses of the northern kingdom. Notice it with me please. Went after Ashtaroth. This female goddess of the Zidonians. He went after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Notice what else Solomon did. Then did Solomon build a denominational worship place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem. And for Molech, another denominational place, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise, watch this please, did he build denominational places, worship places for all his strange wives? What do you have? You got a denominational building for Milcom. You got a denominational building for Ashtaroth, the Zidonians. You got a denominational building for Chemosh. You got a denominational building for all. How many did he have? 700 and 300? And you got a denominational building for all. And then you still got the right building for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now who's right and who's wrong? Who's right and who's wrong? Notice verse 8 with me again. And likewise, he did for all his strange wives. And I'm telling you tonight, you cannot worship God acceptably in the wrong place. And let me just say this. You cannot worship God wrong in the right place. You have to worship God by divine specifications. Solomon built high places for all his women. Denominational buildings, worship centers for all of his women. You remember Jeroboam in 1 Kings chapter 12. He does the same thing. Build all these denominational places. Now listen to me carefully. At the death of Solomon, Rehoboam his son ascended to the throne. At the very outset of Rehoboam's reign, God divided the nation as an act of judgment because of the nation's idolatry, sending two tribes to the south that constituted the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, capital Jerusalem. 10 tribes to the north, the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, capital Samaria. Now what you're going to have for the next 250 years, you're going to have two kingdoms existing side by side. The northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. Now I want us to concentrate on a few of these kings tonight. In that northern kingdom, you had Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, Elam, Zimri, Umri, Ahaz, Ahaziah, Jehoram, Jehu, Jehoahaz, Joash, Jeroboam the second, Zechariah, Shalom, Menahem, Pekahiah, Pekah, and the last king of that northern kingdom was Hoshea. Now to the south, you got 19 plus that usurper. That was Rehoboam, Abiah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, Athaliah, Amaziah, Azariah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and the last king of the southern kingdom was King Zedekiah. Now what I want to do for the next few moments, I won't have time to go through all of them, but I want to show you something. As pertaining to Deuteronomy 7 and Deuteronomy 12, I want us to concentrate on Rehoboam, the first six of the southern kingdom, because on the south side, you got Rehoboam, Abiah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, the first five. I want to concentrate on them. And then to the north, you got Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, Elam, Zimri, Omri, Ahaz, Ahaziah. I want to concentrate on them. Now remember, let's look at Deuteronomy 7 and 12 one more time. Because Deuteronomy 7 and Deuteronomy 12, God told them, when you go across that river, you are going to destroy all of those places. You are not to give your sons nor your daughters to the heathens in marriage. That's what he says. Now, when we start with Jehoshaphat, you remember in 2 Kings 19, this is what Jehoshaphat, this king of the southern kingdom, 2 Chronicles 19, he kept on just going over there, aligning himself with Ahab of the northern kingdom. He kept on just fraternizing with him. And you know what happened? His son, who was Jehoram, messed around and married Ahab's daughter. The very thing that Deuteronomy 7 say don't do. Don't give your sons nor your daughters to the heathens in marriage. He marries Ahab's daughter. Who was that? Well, she was the second most wickedest woman in the Bible. Why is she the second? Because her mama was the most wickedest. He even went into a shipbuilding process with the kings of the north. His daughter, Athaliah, married his son, Jehoram. Oh, I know we don't think that's serious business. Oh, yes, it is. That's serious business, friend. Would you marry a non-Christian? I want to tell you something, young people. I wouldn't even date a non-Christian. Because if you date only Christians, I don't have to worry about who you're going to marry. It's serious business, friend. The very thing that God told him not to do in Deuteronomy 7 and Deuteronomy 12, it didn't mean anything. And now you know what you got. You got a usurper, because when Jehoram goes off the scene, there is no king in the south. And you know what Athaliah does? She usurped the kingship, appointed herself as king. In 2 Kings 11, then she destroyed all of the seed royalty, killed everybody. The very thing that God says don't do. Notice something else here with me, please. And then you remember how in 2 Kings 1, you remember in 2 Kings 1, Ahaziah, you remember Ahab, that was that eighth king of the northern kingdom, how he fell down through that lattice and how he died. And then Jehoram ascended to the throne of the northern kingdom there. Jehoram, that was the ninth king of the northern kingdom. Then O Jehu killed Ahaziah, the king of the south. Then he became the 10th king of the northern kingdom. Now, remember what God says. God says, I don't want you to give your sons nor your daughters to the heathens in marriage. God says, when you come across that river and get into Canaan's land, there's going to be all kinds of places. Destroy those places. Now, let's turn to 2 Kings. Chapter number 11. And let's see something here. 2 Kings chapter number 11. Let's keep in mind exactly what God says. 2 Kings 12. Turn to 2 Kings 12. Remember what God said in Deuteronomy 7. And Deuteronomy 12. Let's give attention to the next six kings of the southern kingdom, which will be Joash, Amaziah, Azariah, Jotham, Ahaz, and then Hezekiah. Notice 2 Kings 12. In the seventh year of Jehu, Joash began to reign. And 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Stop right there. Stop right there. That's a pretty good king, isn't it? That's a pretty good king, isn't it? Now let's read a little bit further. But the high places was not taken away. You remember when we first started, I told you to underscore that we have to do all that God says, not half of it. God told them in Deuteronomy 7 and Deuteronomy 12 to destroy the high places. Here's a pretty good king, but notice the high places was not destroyed. They were not taken away. And the people still worship them in that situation. Go to 2 Kings chapter 13 or chapter 14. Go to 2 Kings chapter 14 quickly. Second Kings chapter 14. Notice verse number 1. In the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Stop right there. Sound like a pretty good king, doesn't it? Sound like a pretty good king. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But let's read a little bit further. Yet not like David his father. He did according to all as Joash his father did. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away. God told them in Deuteronomy 7 and Deuteronomy 12 to destroy those places. That's what God says. When God tells us to do a thing, we have to do it exactly as God says, and we have to do all that God says. And if we don't do all that God says, we might as well not have did anything that God said. Let's go to 2 Kings 15. Let's go to 2 Kings 15. Notice the writing here. 2 Kings 15. In the 20th and 7th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his name and his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Hold right there. That sounds like a pretty good king, doesn't it? That sounds like a pretty good king, doesn't it? Let's read a little bit further. Look at verse 4. According to all that his father Amaziah had done, save that the high places was not removed. That's what God told him to do. Not only did God command him to do what he did, but there was something that God commanded him that he didn't do. And some people think they can just do just enough to get by. Not so. Not so at all. Drop down to verse number 32. Notice this with me. Verse number 32. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Stop right there. Sound like a pretty good king, doesn't it? He did according to all that his father Uzziah did. Notice verse 35. Howbeit, the high places was not removed. You think that's serious business? You better believe it is. When God tells us to do a thing, he've already told him in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, ye shall not add to the word of the Lord as I have commanded you, neither shall you diminish out from it, but that you should keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I have commanded you. Chapter 12 and verse 31, add not a word, nor diminish out from it. We have to do exactly as God says, like he said, without additions, without subtractions, without modifications, and without making adjustments. And just because we do a little something that's right, or a lot of something, I should correctly say, that's right, and do just a little something that's wrong, that little something will damn our souls to hell, neighbor. We have to do exactly what God says, like God says it. Look at 2 Kings chapter 16. Look at 2 Kings chapter 16. Notice with me verse number 1. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, that's the 12th king, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. What did he do? He walked in the ways of the king of Israel. Every one of those kings in Israel, all of them, they walked in the ways of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which made Israel sin. Every one of them. Notice what he did. He made his son pass through the fire according to the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Stick a pin right there and turn to Leviticus 18. Notice Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18, notice verse number 20. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Notice verse 21. And thou shalt not let any of thy children pass through the fire to Molech. Oh, there it is right there, friend. There it is right there. That's what Leviticus 18:21 says. You got Joash. You got Athaliah, Amaziah, Azariah, Jotham. Not only that the southern kings did not destroy the high places, they began to worship in those denominational buildings, neighbor, with those people. I hope you see the seriousness in this. God expect his people to be a holy people, sanctified, separated, apart from denominationalism. But you know what Ahaz finally did? Let me show you what he finally did. Turn to 2 Chronicles. Let me show you what he finally did. Turn to 2 Chronicles 28. Let me show you what he finally did. 2 Chronicles 28. Notice verse number 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. Notice what he did. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also, you see what this man did? He made also molten images for Balaam. Balaam was an idol god in the north. How disrespectful can you be to Deuteronomy 7 to Deuteronomy 12? Notice, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire. After the abomination of the heathens, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel, he sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places. If they had been destroyed, then there wouldn't have been no worship there. And on the hills and under every green tree. But you know what happened in chapter 28, verses 24 and 25. Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of the Lord and cut them in pieces and vessels of the house of the Lord. And I want you to look at this, please. And shut up the doors. You see that? He shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. He shut up the doors in the Lord's house. And then in verse 25, and in every city of Judah, he made denominational buildings for these people to worship. He made high places to burn incense, to worship other gods and to provoke the anger of the Lord God of his fathers. But thank God for his son. Thank God for his son. And you know who his son was, don't you? Turn to 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles 29. Let me give you a couple of more and then I'll quit. 2 Chronicles. Notice. We've seen what was going on in with Ahaz. Now in 2 Chronicles 29, we have Hezekiah. Began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Please don't miss this. According to all that David, his father, had done. He, in the first year of his reign, what did you do? Thank God for Hezekiah. In the first month, he went back and he opened the doors back up. He opened the doors back up to the house of the Lord. He repaired them. He brought the right people in, the priests and the Levites. Oh, yes, that's what he did. He did exactly what God told him to do. It's an interesting circumstance in 2 Kings. And we'll get there in just a moment, but let me just read this. Notice what else he does. He sanctified the house of the Lord, carried out all of that filthiness out of God's holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs on God Almighty. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense. But you know what Hezekiah did after he sanctified them? He asked for forgiveness, and then they worshiped God correctly. Turn to 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18. When you read the Kings, the Chronicles, and parts of Ezra and Nehemiah, I know that you're reading the same verses of verses, different accounts, and some give more data to us than others. And so I have to go back and forward. You don't mind that, do you? I run all over the Bible. It's one thing I'm not going to do. I'm not going to run out the Bible like denominationalism have. I'm going to stay in the Bible. I'm not running out of it. Notice 2 Kings 18. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elam, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, and the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. This is what he did. He removed the high places, just like Deuteronomy 7, just like Deuteronomy said. He broke down those images, just like Deuteronomy 7 and Deuteronomy 12 said, and he cut down those groves just like Deuteronomy 7 and Deuteronomy 12 said. He broke in pieces the brazen serpent. Hold it, wait a minute. What brazen serpent? Stick a pen right there and go to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21. Numbers 21. Here in Numbers 21 and verse number 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made that serpent, that serpent of brass, and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of the brass, then he lived. Now you go back to 2 Kings, and I'll help you get there. From Numbers 21, all the way through the end of Moses, all the way through the 70 years of Joshua, all the way through the 350 years of the judges, we come now where we are, all of those years, something that used to be for healing The children of Israel has made an idol god out of it. Has made an idol god out of it. And that's what 2 Kings 18 says. And not only that, that brazen serpent that Moses made, for until the days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and they called it Nehushtan. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, the thing that was for healing, the children of Israel made it an idol god. Now, what I need to do now, I need to go in concluding. I want to go 16 generations later. That's going to be 368 years. That's going to be the last king, good king, of the southern kingdom. Let's go there. Uh-huh. I'm talking about Josiah. You'll find his record in 2 Kings 23. Let's go there and let's close it up. Now remember what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah cleaned up the house of the Lord. He tore down those brazen serpents. He tore down all of that stuff. And now, 368 years later, 16 generations, you got Rehoboam, Abiah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, Athaliah, Joash, Amaziah, Azariah, Jotham, Hezekiah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, that's 15, and then Josiah, that's 16. Let's go over there. Stick a pin right there in 2 Kings 23. We're going to come back there, but let's look at the Chronicles account first in 2 Chronicles 34. And then the lesson will be yours. Notice, this is 16 generations later, 368 years from Rehoboam to Josiah. Look at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. 8 years old, young people. Notice it. He reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right nor to the left. Young man like this? For in the 8th year of his reign, now he's 16 years old, young people. The 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after God of David his father. And in the 12th year of his reign, now he's 20 years old, young people, he began to purge Judah and purge Jerusalem from the high places. And purge Judah, purge Jerusalem from the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above. Then he cut down and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He broke in pieces. He made dust of them, strode them upon the graves. He did all of that. You read on down to verse number 7. He cut down all the idols throughout all of the land of Israel. He returned to Jerusalem. He did exactly what Deuteronomy 7. He did exactly what Deuteronomy 12 says. How do you know it, Shepherd? Because in 2 Kings 23, you remember, they found a book. Isn't that right? Oh, yes, they did. They found a book. And my point is, when they found the book, 368 years and 16 generations, that book read the same way that it read when Moses told them in Deuteronomy 7 and Deuteronomy 12. What changed? The book didn't change. The book didn't change, neighbor. It read the same way. It gonna read the same way at the day of judgment, just like we're reading it today. Oh, yes, it is. God only has one place of worship. Just like he only had one place of worship in that Old Testament. And that was Jerusalem and not all of those denominational places. When Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. That's how we read it now. And if the Lord would allow 16 more generations, allow 368 more years, guess what? If this book is read on the day of judgment, that's the way it's going to read. It's going to read one church, friend. What's changed? It's people change, not the word of Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, I know I took a little time, but that's what happens. That's the time it takes in order to trace all of this stuff to help you get a thorough understanding. Nobody here tonight can leave this building saying any worship place will do. Nobody in this building tonight can leave saying one place is just good as another. I can go on down through that and show you all of that. Just don't have time to do it all. We perhaps might look at some other things on tomorrow night from the Old Testament. So if you come back tomorrow night, just be ready to stay until 8:25. Because that's what we come to study. We come to study the Bible. It's just that important. And if you and I want our nation to continue to flow with milk and with honey, the first thing we're going to have to do is to teach our children and our children's children what's right and what's wrong. Don't tell me if there was nobody on this earth but we that are sitting up in here, we couldn't control this government we got. Don't tell me that. We need to teach our children and our children's children the word of Almighty God. Brothers and sisters and friends and neighbors, I'm going to offer the Lord's invitation to you. Just as